Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2. And starting in verse 6, the Word of God says, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This was the reason for the coming of this child, so that there would be goodwill toward men, the goodwill of God toward men. We know that this was His purpose for coming, His goodwill toward men, because this is what the angels declared about Him when He came. They announced His birth and they said why He was here, and that was the purpose. So we're going to spend a few minutes this morning talking about what was the goodwill toward men. Because He came for this goodwill. The word's goodwill there is eudokia. And it talks about a kindly intent. It talks about a benevolence, and it also talks about a desire towards something or someone. So there is a kindly intent there. There's a loving intent that God had purposed. And that loving intent that God had purposed was revealed to us in the Scriptures long ago. Not only here, but all along. And it was also revealed since then. In Revelation 4:11, where the Word of God says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are created. This is the same as this goodwill toward men. The goodwill toward men was, in fact, the pleasure of God. You see, God is love. God is love. Love must express. In order to be love, it must express. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is long-suffering in its patience and kind. That means that there's a need for long-suffering, patience, and kindness in order for love to be expressed. If there is no need for love, love cannot exist except in the attitude and in the heart, but with no expression of love, love ceases. And so in order for God to be able to express the character that He had, except for simply a mental attitude, in order for there to be love, in order for there to be the expression of who God is, there needed to be something taking place, and that something was us. We were created for His good pleasure, along with the rest of creation. In Jeremiah 29:11, consider this. Israel is sorely backslidden. Jeremiah is the prophet that was proclaiming the captivity of Israel. Other prophets did too. Isaiah, for example, did also. But Jeremiah was right there in the thick of it. And it was during Jeremiah's time that captivity started. Jeremiah was proclaiming to Israel what was going to take place with them. That they were going to go into captivity. He was preaching a difficult message. That's why they hated him. But what was God's attitude? What was it that God wanted Israel to know? in relation to this captivity that he was about to send them into. He says, I know the thoughts that I have toward you. Yeah, you're going to go into captivity, Israel. You need to be chastised. You have turned away from me. You've gone after other gods. You are a spiritual, as the Word of God puts it, a whore. You've gone after these other gods. You've been unfaithful. You need to be chastised because you won't turn any other way. But here's the thing. He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. Whose expectation? Not Israel's. Israel had no expectation. God's expectation. The thoughts that I have toward you, to give you an end that I expect to come out of what I'm doing in your life. The end of the thing is better than its beginning. The end of that circumstance where God took them into captivity, the end was better than its beginning. The beginning was that Israel and whoring after other gods. The end was that only a fraction of Israel returned, but they had a heart after God for a season. But even that heart went away. But still, God knew the thoughts that He had toward them. The Word of God says in Isaiah 53 and verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. This child that was born. In that manger, you got these lovely Christmas cards with these paintings, and they look like they were painted by some of the great masters. And you show this beautiful woman with this child, and she's got these beautiful garments, and the child looks so happy and clean, and the manger looks like the Hilton Hotel. But it pleased the Lord to bruise him. For thy pleasure it was created, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He'd put him to grief. And he made him an offering for sin. Consider that. That in 1 Peter 2:24, on his body he bore our sins. That we being dead to sin should live in righteousness. And then, as it says also in Isaiah 53:5, by whose stripes we are healed. This was the purpose of that child. Simeon, when Jesus was brought to him at 8 days of age to be circumcised, looks at him. And he says to Mary, a sword will go through your heart. This was this child that was brought into the world. This was the one that the angels celebrated. This child. Why did he come? Consider something. God could have simply come down to earth. He did it before. When he visited Abraham in the Christophany, he simply came down to earth with a couple of angels. Why did he have to be born? Why did he have to be a child? Why did he have to be the way that he was? And I understand the theological component where it says, okay, it had to be a man who would die for the sins of men. I understand that. But it's so much more than that. You see, there was a reason for us there. He came for this reason, for God's good pleasure. So that the love of God could be revealed. Get this. So that the love of God could be revealed. Love is patient. And it suffers long in that patience. And it's kind. The reason why Jesus came as an infant, as a person, as a man, was for the very same reason why we were allowed to fall. They are intrinsically connected. If Jesus didn't come, the love of God wouldn't have had the revealing. Now, Could God have revealed His love apart from Jesus coming? Well, consider this. You may want to say no, but consider this. True story from the Russian Revolution. There was a general who had occupied a portion of Russia, a region. And because there was a lot of poverty and starvation, the winters were very difficult, and this was wartime, people would steal food. And it was getting to the point where order was difficult to maintain because of people's desperation. And so the general decreed that anyone caught stealing food would be flogged. And many people were flogged as they were caught stealing food. And one day they brought before the general a woman who had been captured. And she had been trying to steal food. She was an old woman. And they brought her before the general and they told him what had happened, what she did. And the general didn't say anything and she was taken away. The next morning, when she was to be flogged, the general came out half naked and he was flogged for this woman. See, this woman that they captured was his mother. And the general could not allow his decree to be carried out on his mother. He loved her too much. The general did not need to come as a child. He could do that because he set the decree. And so the justice was still carried out if the general would simply come and take the punishment for her. But this is different. Could love have been expressed? Yes, it could have. Jesus could have simply come down and died on the cross, never having gone through this process of full humanity. He still could have come down fully as a human. But he didn't have to come down as a child. But then that wouldn't have been the pleasure of God. It has to do with that pleasure of God. Why he came down as a child. He needed to experience what it was like to have full humanity, not to satisfy the justice. The justice could have been satisfied simply by his presence. But in order to experience full humanity, he had to come as a child, and the purpose for that was different, greater. The justice portion was simply a small element in a greater plan, in a greater purpose. He took us, and he bore our sins for us, yes. But consider that we were created out of the dust of the ground. Genesis 2:7. Adam, in that passage, and ground come from the same root word meaning to show blood. Creation was created to show blood. Adam was created to show blood. Combine that with this thought. In Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And then it continues in the next verse that if righteousness is come by the law, then Christ died in vain. Why was this child born? It was not merely to die. That was only a part of it. This child was born so that we could become that child. This is how it works. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, He did predestinate. That's the aorist active indicative. Aorist tense is a timeless tense. Then it says to be conformed to the image of His Son. Those words to be, they're not in the original. It says, whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate, conformed to the image of His Son. That word conformed is sumorphos. It means having the same form. Whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate, having the same form as the image of His Son. And then it continues that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He justified. Who He justified, He glorified. Who's glorified? People are not glorified. When John, the apostle, when he was in heaven during the revelation, he saw another believer. And he bowed down and he wanted to worship that believer because he misunderstood who he was looking at. And that person said to him, don't do that. You must not do that. I'm just like you. I'm just another servant of God. I'm one of your brethren. Don't do that. Only Christ can be glorified. Only Christ was predestinated. We receive our predestination not because so much of the cross itself, the justice being satisfied. We receive our predestination through our oneness with our Savior. See, justice could have been satisfied if He simply came down from heaven and acted like the general. But being the body of Christ was different. Being the body of Christ, He needed to be fully human in every way so that He could exchange His body to have us become His body. And that's very different. Jesus Christ made a trade with us. That's why He bore our sins on His body. He made a trade with us. He couldn't have done that as a general. He would have only satisfied justice. But it wouldn't have been His good pleasure. The good pleasure of God was not merely forgiveness. The good pleasure of God was not merely the shedding of the blood. The good pleasure of God was not merely the expression of grace. And get this, the good pleasure of God was not merely expression of His character. The good pleasure of God was in this, that He wanted to create a unique individual. An individual that was unlike any other individual. An individual that was a God-man. But not God-man the Son. God-man the body. This is why it is that we're cleansed by the blood of Christ. Because Christ was cleansed by the blood. And so when Jesus came, He came with this purpose. I'm going to trade this body. Why not do that as a general? Because that's not the human experience. He needed the human experience for the fullness of the trade to be legitimate. Justice was easy to satisfy. All it required was a few hours on a cross. Now, I'm not saying that was an easy experience, but it was easy to satisfy. It was everything else. It was everything else that would bring us to the point of being His body. Imagine if he acted like the general. Then the leper wouldn't have been healed. Then the little girl would not have been raised from the dead. Nor would have Lazarus. Then the message wouldn't go forth. He was more about the message than about the justice. Because the justice was the easy part. The centurion who said to him, I have a servant also. I'm a man under authority also. I have people, I say, do this, and they do that. And he would never have gotten the chance to say, no one in Israel has as great a faith as this centurion. The woman at the well would have never been touched. The woman caught in adultery, he would have never had the opportunity to cast away her accusers. And she would have never had the opportunity to see the mercy of God. If he was simply the general, then love would not have been expressed to the measure that it was expressed here. See, all those things led to something. All those things led to us becoming his body. The body of the Savior. The body of the Savior. I think this is one of the hardest things for us to get our minds around. Because we see very naturally, we look at each other and we see people, black hair or blonde hair or gray hair or big, little, young, old, smooth, wrinkled, what have you. And we see these individuals, but that's not what God sees. God sees a body. When God looks at us, he sees his hands and his feet. He sees his body. It's like looking at your hand. This is God looking at your hand. This is God looking at the body. Do you see the difference? It wasn't just the justice. It was much more than that. It was so there could be a one new man. So that something unique could take place. So that God could essentially change something, not about the world, not about us, not about existence, but in a manner of speaking about himself. So that God could take on a body that could represent who God is and be a manifestation of his own character that could not be done just in one individual. Why not? Because he so loved the whole world. And yet he so loved the individual. It's like Luis was talking this morning about time. What was it about time? That God should, out of eternity, form time. And if we combine the Word of God with a little bit of physics, we find that in doing so, God allowed for there to be a body of Christ. How could one God dwell in so many? Has to do with time. Because where there is time, there is also omnipresence. And I'm not going to get into the details of that. We've talked about it in a number of messages before. But where there is time, there can be omnipresence. And so God came as a child to not stay as an individual, but to become a new individual. See, that whole thing was newness. Consider this. God, who is eternal, who is a spirit, who is unique, would change something. He would take on a body. How is he going to take on a body? It's like this. When an egg is fertilized, it is one cell. even after fertilization. It's not like two cells fuse. No. One cell sends its DNA into another cell and it's still one cell. And by being that one cell that is now living with something unique inside of it, with information and ability and all the characteristics of life, it then becomes trillions of cells to make these incredibly complex human organisms. One child started it, who was born of a virgin because he couldn't be a human being in that respect. He had to be divine, because with a human being it would simply stay as an individual, but he still needed to be a man because we are men. So one child started it with divine DNA reproducing, not biologically, but into a worldwide body of Christ, where many individuals would become one being, a one new man, in Ephesians 2:15. That's the 2 Corinthians 5:17 new creature. We tend to think of this as such an abstract reality, when in truth it's very concrete and tangible. We tend to think of it as we're new-like, we're cleaned up, but that's not what it says. It's the word kainos, which means newly made creature. Now, I think part of that confusion is because people misunderstand the verse immediately preceding that, where it says, therefore we now know man after the flesh. We know no man after the flesh. And people say to themselves, well, they're a new creature, I can't know them after their flesh. That's not what it says. I don't know any person according to my own old sin nature. I can't actually determine your flesh or anything about it, unless I want to stand in judgment, which God strictly prohibited. But in order to do that, I have to be in my old sin nature anyway. Now here's the thing. God says, do not operate in this old sin nature of yours, because you are a new creation, one with Christ. And the relationship that we have toward each other is really a relationship that we have through Christ with other members of one organism. And when those other members of one organism are functioning in that one organism, then we have the 2 Corinthians 5:18 reconciliation. And in verse 19, we become the ministers of reconciliation. And some people have a very elementary understanding of this, where we say, we're reconciled to each other. There's a falling out, you reconcile. That's not what it says. Take a look at the following verse, where it says that we are reconciled unto God. And we reconcile other people unto God through the gospel of Christ. In other words, the cells reproduce. And we are forming a body of Christ. My unity with another person is not in that I'm somehow reconciled, somehow come to some sort of a strange, ambiguous agreement whereby we let things go. There's nothing to let go. My reconciliation is with Christ, and the unity that the body has through Christ is because they are united with Christ as one individual, one new man. And as one new man, who started as a single one, multiplying into multitudes, yet still one with the head. What the little child in the manger did was he was the first. Just like a fertilized cell is the first. But he couldn't stay that way. or the organism would never live. God transformed not his essence, not who he was. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But in expression, in manifestation, in purpose, he became something that he had never been before. He became one new man. This was the scandal in heaven that got Lucifer kicked out because he couldn't deal with it. But the just, the righteous, the holy God would become one with an unrighteous, fallen human race. But herein was a purpose. Love is long-suffering in its patience and kind. It required that fallen race for God to transform. It required that fallen race, in this one sense, for God to be fulfilled. As we come to the fullness in Christ, you could say in this respect that Christ comes to a fullness in us. That in an individual heart, an Almighty God can be compassionate and gentle, kind and patient, but toward a unique individual, for the first time, that which is holy can transform that which is corrupt. Before, under the law, and this was as good as the law could be, if that which was corrupt touched the holy was corrupted. But with the Savior it was otherwise. That which was holy touched the corrupt, and the corrupt was redeemed. Holiness came in. Purity and righteousness came in. This is why Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me." You see, he's talking about the one new man. He's not just saying, "Oh, I take it personally what you're doing to them." No, he's talking about the one new man. Have you ever considered why does Satan bother being an accuser of the brethren? He accused Christ to Christ. In Matthew chapter 4, if you are the Son of God. Oh, Jesus, there's this possibility you're not the Son of God that you say you are. Similar attack that he used in the garden. If you are the Son of God, has God said that you're the Son of God? You see, he couldn't help himself but to accuse. Because his whole world was wrapped up in being above the stars of God and as of the Most High in Isaiah 14. So he couldn't help the character that he had, but Jesus could not help the character that he has either. He came for a purpose. And Satan couldn't handle that purpose. In Satan's eyes, he was completely justified because he was completely deceived. Consider this. The throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. Psalm 94:20. The law said that the corrupt will corrupt the holy. That cannot be. The corrupt must not corrupt the holy. And if God is to be corrupted, he must not be God any longer. This was the nature of Lucifer's accusation in Isaiah 28:18. That's where he became Satan, the accuser. But he keeps accusing God. This is why he accuses believers. You see, we understand that it's spiritual warfare, and it is. But it's more than a superficial understanding. What's behind the warfare? Satan wanting to disqualify God from being God, because he doesn't understand the nature of holiness. He doesn't understand the nature of grace. He doesn't understand the nature of love. He doesn't understand the heart of God. All he saw was holiness and law. That was the problem. And so Satan's throne works its work through the law. Because law defines holiness, does it not? Well, in a manner, it does. Paul told us it did. The law is holy, he said. Except for one thing. What the law does and what the law is are two different things. The law is holy, but it doesn't confer holiness. It simply is holy. What happened with the Savior is he was holy and he touched the corrupt. And under the law, there was a season when he became corrupt. He became sin who knew no sin. And he was corrupt. And our sins were placed upon him. But Satan did not count on the effect of Genesis 2:7, where it was created to show blood. He completely ignored the dust of the ground. And that was his fatal flaw. You see, the dust of the ground to show blood. The blood of Christ cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Not shed on me, but shed on the Savior who bore my sins. Very different. Very different. A reconciliation doesn't mean we're talking again. Reconciliation means we're one with God. And he could not see that coming. Because he couldn't understand the nature of God's character. What it meant to love. He could understand loving only that which is holy. He loved the holy angels. But he couldn't understand the purpose of corruption any more than he could understand the nature of love. So here's this child, has a human mother, but divine essence. The seed came from the Holy Spirit. In other words, divine DNA. Human machinery to build a man using divine DNA. And that man was different. He's still just a man. But he was different. He was the first. And he multiplied. And when he multiplied into us. That was the goodwill of God. That he would multiply into us. And we would become one with him as a body is with its head. The beauty of it isn't just in the word. The beauty of it is in the biology. In Jeremiah 31:4. The word of God says, I will build you again, O Israel. You've been built once, but I will build you again, O virgin Israel. O virgin Israel. Well, Jeremiah, under the inspiration of God, as a matter of fact, farther down in that passage, brings up Israel's whoredoms, Israel's adultery. How can a whore become a virgin? But that's exactly what Jeremiah was saying. That the whore would once again become a virgin, and it would happen through what this child had done. And the beauty of it is not merely in the proclamation. That's just the good news. It's in the goodwill, and the goodwill is reflected in the very biology. That which is so natural of the body of Christ. You see, this is why corruption would not be sustained. People may say, well, we'll have a glorified body. Indeed, we will. However, that's not sufficient because we are currently the body of Christ. How is it that God is not corrupt if we are currently the body of Christ? Well, Psalm 19 tells us you can't separate the nature from the declaration. In other words, the biology and the reality before God, the spiritual reality, are not separable. They are connected. And yes, indeed, Israel did become a virgin again. Yes, indeed, a prostitute can become a virgin again. And it's not like a virgin. It's not having a new mentality as though she had never failed. No, she can become a virgin again. And doubtless there are people on the internet scratching their head and saying, you're nuts. No, it's in your Bible and it's in your biology. This is how it works. Our design is special. This is one of the reasons why God, when He had spoken everything else into being, decided to get His hands dirty and form us with His very own hands. The rest of the universe, the galaxies, let them be. And they were. But people, humanity, God got into the dust and He started shaping and forming and making. Why do you think that is? He was making Himself a body. Very precious. Very special. Very unique. And He built the capacity for the realization of what He had declared to take place in time. This is how it works. We become who we are. We become who we are. That's quite literal. We become who we are. You have 70,000 people at a football stadium or a soccer stadium, depending where you live. And a goal is scored, or a touchdown, and 70,000 people act like lunatics, like maniacs. Why? Because of the way the brain works. Here's the thing. Mirror neurons. The football player or soccer player scores, and they're very elated, and often they celebrate, and their brains, certain neurons in their brains are firing. And the people who have seen the score also have the very same neurons firing in their brain as they're watching versus they're conducting the action. The same brain cells are triggered. And so the crowd gets the same experience through their brain, through these mirror neurons, that the football or soccer player had as they had success on the field. That in turn influences something called the epigenome. Epi, above, genome, above the genome, above your genetics, above your DNA. The molecules that are attached to your genetics, to your DNA, that turn the DNA on and off, that determine when it's going to be turned on and off, for how long, what sections, complete regulation in the epigenome. What you see, you experience. What you hear, you experience. What you think about, you experience. And it alters your epigenome. The expression of your genetics is changed by the things you are exposed to. And by the way, that is inheritable. The DNA doesn't change. The expression, the epigenome, changes. And that is inherited just as much as the DNA. That's why you can have families that are perfectly fine, and all of a sudden somebody's an alcoholic, and lo and behold, now for the next few generations there's a propensity toward alcohol. The epigenome was altered. That's why something like that takes place, and God said it'll affect 3 to 4 generations. The epigenome is altered. The epigenome changes with your experiences, what you are exposed to. Now hear the word of God. Let's say that a woman was a prostitute and she becomes a believer. She gets saved and she hears the word of God. She hears about the blood. She hears about her sins being placed upon the Savior and dying with the Savior. She hears that they've been removed as far as the east is from the west. She hears that she is the beloved of God. She hears that she's precious in His eyes. And even if she fails, she shall not be utterly cast down. That other women who were in her situation, their accusers were sent away, and Jesus came to them to deliver them. She hears these things. She learns doctrine. She gets to know the mind of Christ. She starts thinking with the Word of God, and her epigenome is changed. Every cell, except for fat cells, just about every cell in your body has a full set of DNA, with the exception of reproductive cells that only have half the number, but a full set of DNA and a complete epigenome, changed by the Word of God. Every hour, more than 1 billion cells are replaced. More than 1 billion cells are replaced. 1,000 million every hour. The skeleton, which takes the longest to regenerate, reproduce, is never more than 10 years old. And that prostitute, through the Word of God, a new reproduction of cells, and the old goes away, and she is built again by God. I have built you, and I will build you again. How did He do that? The child that was in the manger was the first. And He builds her again. And she becomes maybe His arm or His eye. Completely pure. Completely transformed. Not just in her thinking. Yes, in her thinking. Not just in her identity. Yes, in her identity. But even to the point of being physically altered to being a new creature. You see, that's the child. That was why He had to come. Not just to satisfy the justice. Yes, it was to satisfy the justice, but that was not the extent of it. It's to be the first in an organism. that reproduces and reproduces and reproduces, but not just reproduces, that takes that which is corrupt and makes it holy again. That's the good pleasure of God. That is the goodwill toward men that the angels have proclaimed, and that Lucifer couldn't handle, and that the rest of us live in. Amen.